Amen. Turn this morning, please, to Genesis chapter 26. And let me remind you, and I mentioned this in Sunday school because I was thinking about it. For those of you young people who are going off to children's church this morning, don't leave until after the special song, okay? Don't leave when you usually do. Leave after the special music. There will be a song right after I read the scripture, and then you can leave right after that song is sung. Let's go ahead and stand, please. Genesis chapter 26, and we're going to start in verse 34 and read the last two verses of 26, and then we're going to jump over to Genesis 28. I find the Bible is a lot easier to preach if you just pick the passages you like. And so we'll just deal with those this morning. Genesis chapter 26, and that was a joke, by the way. I mean, there's a truth to it, but that's not what I'm doing. So shut up, Ken. Verse 34. Genesis 26, 34. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. And then over to Genesis chapter 28. And verse number 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing upon the message this day. I pray, Father, that I would speak faithfully and accurately those things that you would say. For these are your words, breathed out by your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that your words would penetrate our minds and understanding, that we would receive them as they are, the words of God in truth, a nourishment for the souls of your people, a rebuke of our sinful natures, a consolation of a wise and powerful God. Please bless our time together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe Children's Church can now be dismissed. Genesis 26, 27, and 28, and the reality is that the bulk of where we will be this morning is Genesis 27, and I thought we'd read it as we went through. The storyline spans parts of three chapters, and I think that you can kind of see that. Again, we're always grateful for our chapter and verse divisions, And we should be always mindful that they do not always accurately capture the flow of a story. And so we want to be looking always for common ideas and common themes that bind them together. And this one is pretty obvious. It is bound together by the marriage of Esau and the wives that he chose. After the judgment of the flood in Genesis 6, the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, in which God manifests his displeasure with the sinfulness of the world and the determination of the world to live without him, or to live in competition with him, God reaches out to a man who is an absolute pagan, Abraham, and makes him the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, which is first found in Genesis chapter 12. Find parts of it in Genesis 12, 13, 15, 17, and even into our passage here, because the promise is made not only to Abraham, but is transmitted to his son Isaac and to Isaac's son Jacob. One of the provisions of the Abrahamic covenant, a man who has never had children, is that he will have a child, and that child will then lead to multitudes of children. And the promised child is Isaac, where we are here. A man who marries a woman and who, after 20 years of marriage, he himself has no children. After a season of prayer, God answers that prayer and they have twins. I will make of thee a great nation, God said. And we're however many years into it, and we have three: Isaac, and now Esau and Jacob. Esau is the oldest of the twins, and therefore, by custom, and as far as we know, all things legal, he is the heir of all of Isaac's wealth. But God has proclaimed in his sovereign and divine will that the elder would serve the younger, that the blessings and the promises would go to the youngest child, not to the oldest child. And so we have this ongoing promise, a promise made to Abraham, a promise made to Isaac, and a promise that will be passed along to Jacob. And our passage this morning, with reference to that, because we are all folks, whether you think about it or not, every single human being is living in light of the Abrahamic covenant in one way or another. You're either one of those who is going to receive the blessing that is made to Abraham through the covenant, or you're going to be one of those who is on the cursed side of the Abrahamic covenant. And of course, the covenant is fulfilled not in Abraham and not in Isaac, but in Jacob, but in Jesus. Jesus Christ, who is the true promised seed. And he is the blessing for all the earth. And he is the bane of the existence of all those who do not believe. And those are the only two alternatives. Back to this text this morning. This is the account of how it came to be. This is the account of how it looked. Right, here's a promise. You will be a great nation. Kings will come out of you. You will be a blessing, and in you will all the earth be blessed. What does that look like? It looks like Abraham and Hagar. That's what it looks like. What does it look like? It looks like this absolute, convoluted debacle. There's the promise that the younger will inherit. Genesis 25, 23, the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. This is because there is ample biblical proof that the older is not at all interested in spiritual things. Genesis 25, 34, Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And so chapter 27, which again is the bulk of where we will be this morning, is the description, the process of how this came to be. And once again, folks, once again, right, we realize that there is a complexity to human life. I have a pastor friend who is fond of saying that churches are inherently unstable because people are inherently unstable. Now, we never think that we're unstable, right? We never go, I am an up and down mess. But the reality is that it's a good thing that God runs the world. So we're going to do a couple of things as we work our way through the narrative this morning. Number one, we're going to ask ourselves if Isaac and Rebecca, and Jacob in this case, are taking the right actions, right? They're holding in their hand, and if you could think of it like that, they're holding in their hand a promise. Right? God has uttered his decree. Jacob, you're going to be in charge, and all the blessing is going to come to you. There's the promise. And as far as we can tell, we know that Rebecca knows the promise. We know that Jacob knows the promise. We presume that Isaac knows the promise. We'll look at their actions in light of the promise. And then, of course, once again, we always ask, when we come, especially folks, to these Old Testament narratives, what's the point? Why is God telling me this? I mean, sometimes you're having a conversation, maybe you're having a conversation with me and you're trying not to be rude. And you're thinking to yourself, why are you telling me this? Why do I need to know this? What do you want me to do with this? Is it just simply one of those fabulous Bible stories that are so interesting to read because they are? What is it about? And I would offer to you folks this caution that I try to give pretty regularly in the narratives. Don't read the Bible just looking for the moral of the story, as if what you have is one of Aesop's great fables that concludes with, and the moral of the story is. Right? I mean, the moral of the story is not, don't marry a Canaanite girl. If you're a believer, you shouldn't marry a Canaanite girl, but that's not the moral of the story. So let's look at the text and try and come to an understanding of what the passage is actually saying. And we will do that by looking at the three distinct episodes in this lengthy narrative. Let's read Genesis 27 while we're seated, and then I'll reference it. It's a long passage, so I'm going to have to move quickly. Indulge my speed. It came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his oldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field, take me some venison. Make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which he had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come here now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of it all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, excuse me, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The day of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to Laban, to my brother Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life be to me? And then we had already read 28. Three distinct episodes in the passage, folks. The first is this. The wickedness of lost people and their indifference to the things of God shows up in real life. The wickedness of lost people and their indifference to spiritual things shows up in life. Esau, chapter 26, verses 34 and 35, married a Hittite girl. One of David's most valiant soldiers will be a Hittite man. But at this point in the story, folks, Hittites are outsiders. They are not part of the covenant people. And the choice that Esau makes is a grievous choice to his parents. It is a grievous choice to his parents. Genesis 25:10, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried. And in Genesis 27:46 that we just read, Rebekah said, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. These were covenant people. Heth is the second son of Canaan, Genesis 10:15. These are Canaanites. They are the historic enemies. They will be the perpetual thorns in the flesh to the children of Israel. In chapter 27, verses 41 through 46, although Esau himself hated the blessing and despised it and cared nothing about it, he didn't want it. He hated Jacob for having it. I don't want it. You want it? I hate you for having it. In chapter 28, verses 6 through 9, acting in nothing other than spite, he marries Canaanite women because it made his parents angry. Because it made his parents angry. Now look, folks, the Bible never, we talk about this, and once in a while somebody will emerge sympathetic. They'll go to the book of Hebrews. There was no place found for him, though he sought it carefully with tears. And you read about that in Genesis chapter 27. Where's my blessing? But Esau had no appetite for the things of God, folks. None whatsoever. Couldn't have cared less. The Bible is very clear about that. In Genesis 25:34, when we are told that he despised his birthright, it means simply this. He had no use for it. Had no use for it. Among the many other things that Bill Gates has said, for which he is famous, he said a number of years ago, the church was of no value to him. He got more value out of reading the Sunday paper. Now, in our sanitized puppy dog divinity world, God is always standing at the ready, who will never be offended by such things as to take no action. But when it comes to Esau, folks, Esau had made his choice and he must live with it. There was found no place of repentance for him, though he sought it carefully with tears. When it might have been his, he didn't want it. He wanted it only when it was too late to have it, and there was no undoing the situation. You know, every once in a while, I don't have a lot of time this morning. So I want to be very careful. But I was talking to a pastor friend, and he asked me, he said, hey, are this group of homes for young people still open? You know, they were years ago. There were a variety of homes where we would send our children who misbehaved, and we had that conversation. And I said, you know, one of the questions that we never seemed to ask was what was going on in our churches that we were generating so many children who hated Christianity so much as to live in perpetual rebellion against it? And every once in a while, folks, you'll come across some young person who's grown up in church who utterly despises Christianity. And they know exactly what kind of actions to take and what kind of buttons to push to bring absolute, positive, incredible grief to their parents. Esau acted in a deliberate fashion. This will hurt my dad and my mom, so I will do it. My parents are grieved. Good. Let me see if I can amp up the grief. Wicked people who are indifferent to the things of God will have their wickedness show up in the way they live. This is a Bible fact. It is unpleasant, but it is nevertheless real. As someone has accurately said, our decisions reflect our devotions. And I would simply give you this caution, folks. You may think nothing of God, but he thinks much of you, and you will not go unnoticed. Secondly, in the bulk of Genesis 27, we see in the lives of Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob that the weakness of God's people shows up in their lives. The wickedness of people shows up, and the weakness of people shows up. I want to say at the very outset that there is no biblical question whatsoever about the genuine faith or the reality of the salvation of either Jacob or Isaac or Rebekah. They're believers. You will meet them someday on the other side, on the glorious side. But in verses 1 through 4, folks, do you read that and ask Isaac, what is he doing? Isaac, what are you doing? Have you completely forgotten the word of the Lord that you have spoken about who's going to inherit the blessing? Are you completely oblivious to the decree of God about the fact that Jacob will be the man who is the spiritual dimension to the family? What Isaac is trying to convey to Esau in verses 1 through 4 is completely contrary to what God had said would happen. But how often, folks, do God's people just try to live as if they can contradict God's word? And then in verses 5 through 10, you have what might perhaps be called the world's first helicopter mom. We've already seen this family dynamic in action. Dr. Phil is waiting in the wings trying to begin an audience with Isaac and Rebekah. Genesis 25, 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here is Isaac over here in the face of the word of God. Jacob is going to inherit everything, going, how am I going to give this to Isaac? Isaac, go give me something to eat. I'm going to make you a blessing. Here's Rebekah. She goes into full-blown helicopter mom mode. Jacob, your dad's about to give the blessing to Isaac. This will never do. Here's what you need to do. And then in verses 11 through 17, you have Jacob. Jacob does not say, Mom, Mom, what are you doing? God has made me the promise. It's okay. Mom, what are you doing? This is not right, Mom. You can't do this. What Jacob says is, Mom, I don't think this is going to work. I mean, this is a really dumb idea. And in verses 18 through 29, Jacob just flat out, leaving the law of God in crumbled pieces of stone, he just flat out deceives his father. You have to wonder, folks, when God issued the edict, the elder will serve the younger, you have to wonder if this is the trajectory that he had in mind. He lied to his father. He took the name of the Lord in vain. How did you get here so fast? Oh, the Lord blessed me. The Lord didn't bless him. He went out and took two goats and killed them and dressed up like his brother, playing upon his father's blindness. And by the way, folks, in Genesis 27:1, the narrator is giving you a clue. Isaac's blindness is not just with his eyes. He's not just afflicted with probably cataracts or some other physical degenerate eye disease that is causing him loss of vision. Isaac doesn't see most things very well. And in verses 30 through 40, as Isaac and Jacob, as Isaac and Esau learned the truth, the blessing stands. The blessing stands. Now, I realize two things, and I say this in all seriousness. Number one, I'm a piece of work in my own right. And whenever I read this story, one of the things I always think is, I'm so glad I didn't have to be Isaac and Rebecca's pastor. I'm just so glad I didn't have to be their pastor. Pastor, do you have a minute? Nope. Nope. Sure don't. And folks, if you go back and read it, and we will not go back and read it, it's a long passage, but the entire passage is told in terms of just bare-knuckled humanity. It is told with reference to sight, 27:1, and taste, 27:4 and 7 and 9, and touch, 27:11, and smell, 27:21. It just drips humanity. These are the things upon which we make decisions. These are the things upon which we organize our lives. How does it taste? How does it feel? How does it look? How does it make me feel? How does it make you feel? It's easy to look at Esau and go, where is your faith? Your faith is in the gutter. You have none. But where is the faith of Isaac? And where is the faith of Rebekah? And where is the faith of Jacob in this passage? None of them come off looking particularly good. But they are true believers. They are true believers. It was Job who taught us that great men are not always wise. But for those of us that are believers, for any who might be an Esau, who thinks nothing of God, again, he thinks much of you. But for those of us who are Isaacs or Rebekahs or Jacobs, true people of faith, is it not easy to neglect or overlook God's promises? To minimize them? To come to them last? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is easy to crochet and hang on a wall. Not always easy to live. So there's two episodes. The wickedness of men will always show up in his life. And unfortunately, the weakness of God's people will show up in their lives. And finally, as we look at the text, we see that the will and wisdom of God also is seen in life, if one is looking. Esau is a typical lost man. He wants nothing to do with God, but wants all the good that God could give. I don't want God. I just want the good stuff. Just give me the blessing. Now, one possibility, I'm not treating it as a real possibility, but one possibility is that when God told Isaac that the elder would serve the younger, she never bothered to tell when God told Rebekah that the younger would serve the elder, she never bothered to tell Isaac and he didn't know. But he did know later on in the story. So here are Rebekah and Jacob and Isaac lying about God. They're lying about God. Folks, they're lying about God to bring about God's purposes. And yet God fulfills his word. It is through this, looking at it thousands of years later, we can call it comedy of errors, but it is sinful transgression from the get-go. God is fulfilling his word. Do we understand, folks? I'm not here running a commercial for disbelief. I'm not saying to you, go ahead and push the limits of human stupidity. God has your back. But understand this, folks, the purposes of God cannot be stopped, even in the face of human weakness and human wickedness. The promises of God will not go away because human beings have a hard time believing them or obeying them. I think this is part of what we should understand is built into such statements as heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. God is unstoppable. So there's the wisdom of God amongst all the human drama, amongst all of the wickedness, amongst all the lies and the deceit and the treachery. God is fulfilling his promise and bringing about his word. So to any who would be indifferent to God, please take the Bible's caution. God is merciful, but there is a line that can be crossed. Esau crossed it. Do not make the mistake of presuming upon tomorrow's mercy. To those who are saved, live carefully. We need to learn to live carefully. I've already mentioned Dr. Phil. Again, as I read these stories, as I read the life of Jacob, I think every TV personality, salacious host would die to get at Jacob and his family. But the Bible knows nothing, folks, about explaining us in terms of psychology. The Bible sees us as sinful, sinful, having a nature that is fundamentally broken. In fact, folks, the Bible sees us as having a nature so broken that it cannot be repaired. That's why it needs to be recreated. That's why you need to be born again. Because there's no rehabbing the old nature. There's only the creation of a new. This is the work of God. Let's pray together this morning. Father, may we worship you in the exercise of your sovereign wisdom and power. May we do it as we read the story of the Bible. May we do it in the course of our daily life. Even in recent days, Father, we have seen the strength of your hand in the weather. And yet, as far as we know, all people have survived an aspect of your mercy. Give to us great confidence that you are able and willing to keep your word and spare us from trying to take matters into our own hands. In Jesus' name, amen.